In the book of Acts, chapter 8, I'd like to invite your attention there for the next few minutes. I want to look at Philip in Samaria this evening. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 13, and this will be where we'll spend our time this evening. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Philip in Samaria. This is not Philip the Apostle, because remember, the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. We read about that earlier. And whenever we first began reading about the persecutions that were going on. But this is Philip, mentioned in Acts chapter 6, if you go back there with me, Acts chapter 6, when they chose deacons. In verse 5, it says in Acts 6 and verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. We've already looked at Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Obviously, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about everybody who's mentioned in the Bible, but we do have some information, some a lot, some not so much. Even when you start digging about the 12 apostles, I learned that pretty early on in my ministry. I thought, well, I'm going to preach and do a study on the 12 apostles. And well, you start digging a little bit and you find out there's a lot more about some of them than there are about others. But this is Philip, the deacon, who was also a faithful preacher. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, in verse 8, we find him mentioned. In Acts 21, in verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So he's called Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. It is interesting when you begin to study and you look at a deacon and find out that a deacon can indeed be a preacher also, a God-called preacher. We had that when I was growing up at King's Addition Baptist Church. One of the names that perhaps you may know, and some who are listening on sermon audio, you may know Brother Rex Smith. He's pastor of Midland Baptist Church now in Franklin Furnace, Ohio. When I was growing up, he was deacon at King's Addition Baptist Church, but he was also one of the preachers at King's Addition. And so he was a preaching deacon. And that happens. God uses men like that, and we thank the Lord for that. And certainly there's biblical example for it. Later on, Brother Rex felt the call to Brother Harry Balmer died, and Midland was without a pastor, and so he was going to fill in, and the church there at Midland, they called, asked him if he would come, and he felt led to do so, so he left there. So he's no longer deacon at King's Addition. Obviously, he's pastor at Midland Baptist Church. Well, Philip the evangelist, Philip the faithful preacher. He didn't stay behind with the apostles. He went, fleeing the persecution. And like the others, he was preaching the word. He was preaching the word. You see. But now, he wasn't like anyone else, because he had authority to baptize. And we see that here in this. But it's interesting with this preaching deacon, this fellow that left Jerusalem and went down, this evangelist, he went down to Samaria. Evangelist is somewhat like a missionary, and we'll see the work of Philip as we go along. Philip didn't stay there. He ended up other places as well as the Holy Spirit led him. And as we look at Philip through this chapter and as we see him in other places, it's interesting that the first place we find him is in Samaria. You see, yes, it's true that they were fleeing persecution, but it's also true that I believe he was going where the Holy Spirit led him. And he ended up in Samaria. We won't take a lot of time this evening with Samaria, but suffice it to say that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, look at the original words that our Lord said to them, to his disciples, in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Originally, they were focused only on Israel, not to the Gentiles and not to the Samaritans. To the Israelites, to the Jews, to the Hebrews, the Samaritans were a bunch of dirty dogs. They were considered corrupt and pagan, dirty individuals who had gone away from the truth and weren't worth their time. They weren't worth anything. It's significant in the Gospels where Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Because the Jews did everything in their power to avoid it. And here they are, persecuted from Jerusalem. And the first thing that we find, the first place that's mentioned, specifically where a work is happening, is Samaria. Philip could have allowed his prejudices of what he had been born with, the things that he'd been taught, the way that he'd been raised, to get in his way, and he could have avoided it too. There were tons of other places he could have gone. The whole world was ripe for him to go. But he went to Samaria. Regardless of how we feel, the way we were raised, whatever we feel about it, any group of people, their color of skin, their background, whatever it is, lay it aside. They need the gospel. And we see that with Philip. So the Spirit of God worked in and through him. Philip, the faithful preacher, went. And in verse 5, it says, and preached Christ unto them. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I have that underlined. Preached Christ unto them. He didn't try to make them Jews. He didn't try to make them to behave like he had been raised. He went there with the message that they needed. Many times our modern day American missionary efforts are way off course. I get emails all day long from people bragging about the things that they are doing in the name of Christ, in the name of missionary work. They go to a third world country. And what are they doing? They're building schools. They're building hospitals. They're building daycare centers. But listen, God did not put us here to improve the social status of the people of this world. God does not want us to make America. Didn't call us here to make the rest of the world look like America. Garbage. It's a waste of time. Which is why that I'm glad that this church supports the men that we do. They're not doing that sort of thing. Writing reports about the environmental changes that they have done might sound interesting. and might get people men's applause. But it isn't biblical. It's not biblical missionary work. Changing a person's environment won't save them. If you get them padded pews in a nice building, modern hospital, a nice daycare, and all of that, that's all flesh. That's all flesh. And look, think of it this way. In America, we've got all of that. And where are most Americans going today? They are on their way to hell. What those people in those other countries need is the exact same thing that America needs, and that's Jesus Christ. All you've done is made them comfortable until they get to an eternity in hell if you just provide air conditioning and the comforts that we've got in this country. Philip went there with the message of Christ. And that's what people need. That's what people need. In verse 6, in Acts chapter 8, he says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." The people gave heed to what he was preaching. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10. Verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They've got to hear the word of God. But as 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 reminds us, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost." You see, our gospel, it came not by word only. There's the preaching of the word, it'll fall on deaf ears. But when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of it, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of dead sinners, oh, beloved, there's some things that's going to happen. And that's what started happening down there in Samaria. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies that were lame were healed." Philip not only preached Christ, you know, in those days, the Holy Spirit was doing some things with them preachers and with the early church. And the power of God was shown in a way. The people were thrilled. There was great joy. Verse 8 says, "There was great joy in that city." Regardless of how the Spirit works in truth, and that's the only way that the Spirit's going to work, is in truth. Either people get really happy or they get really mad. But the people of God get happy. And there was great joy in that city. Why? Because God was at work. Not only with Philip, but with those sinners that were there. And you know, we may not see the gift of healing and those gifts that, like what Philip had going on there. And I mean, probably none of us been in a church service where those that were possessed with demons and that sort of thing, all that's going on, and that, you know, that sounds really exciting and all that sort of thing. But listen, God is still at work in our day to day. And He's still moving on the hearts and lives of people. People are being saved. God's still getting a hold of backslidden Christians. And all of that sort of thing. And I'm telling you, we ought to be happy to see how God is working in our day and in our lives. There was great joy in that city. Is there joy in your life? When you think about how God has worked in your life, in your city, in your community, in your family. Every time we hear the truth of God's Word being preached, every time we see a sinner being saved, every time we go to the Lord in prayer or read our Bibles, oh, how we ought to be happy. Too often we walk around like we're the most depressed people in the world. Over there in 3 John and verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Who cares what price of gas is, or whether the stock market crashed, or what the bills are like piling up, or anything like that? Who cares about what's going on in D.C. or in Atlanta? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. First Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hey, look, that's got you covered, past, present, and future. But then he goes on to say, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You say, preacher, I don't understand all that. Read it, reread it, get you a dictionary. Meditate over it. Lock yourself in a room and don't come out until you've got it. Claim it as yours, child of God. He doesn't say rejoice when the skies don't have a cloud in them. Rejoice on the sunshiny days only. He said, child of God, you got something to rejoice in. We serve a living Savior. We've got an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Yeah, the 401k, the stocks and all that. If you had anything in that, you probably lost thousands in it. But don't worry, you've got an inheritance that fadeth not away. Those crazies in Washington, D.C., armed IRS agents, whatever, they can't do a thing with that. They can't touch it. They can't touch it. An inheritance that fadeth not away. Reserved. Let me tell you something about a reservation. Reservation works like this. You go into a crowded, fancy restaurant and they're booked solid. Booked solid! You walk up to the hostess and you say, hey, I've got a reservation. We made it and my name is down on a list. And they look at the list and say, yes, Mr. Green, your reservation is here. Come on, I'll get you a table. That's how it works. We've got a reservation. It was made for us. We didn't make it for ourselves. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Rejoice. Though now for a season. Whatever trial or trouble you're going through, it's only for a season. It ain't going to last. Trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, tried with fire. And one of these days we're going to see Jesus. We haven't seen him yet, not with these old eyes, but we will. We will. We rejoice. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Indeed, what joy. What joy we have. And then in Philippians chapter 4, so much more I could say there, but we must move on. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Paul wrote this. Well, he was not under the best of circumstances. He was at Rome. Most people would have said, are you crazy? Why are you saying rejoice? You've been captured, imprisoned. You could die. You see, but for the child of God, we do have much to rejoice in. And I say all that to say this. In Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. There was persecution that was happening. The people of God, the church of God there at Jerusalem had been scattered. But there was great joy. Whatever happens in our lives, we have much to rejoice in. And there was joy to be found. And that's the way it is. Without Jesus, it's hard to find joy in anything. But with Jesus, we can find joy in everything. In everything. Verses 9 through 11. Says, and there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Anytime there is something great going on for the Lord, whether it's in your personal life, with the church, with the country, Satan is not far behind to try to oppress. He has tried for 6,000 years now to try to oppress the work of God and to try to destroy the joy of the people of God. Warren Wiersbe said, the enemy comes as a lion to devour, and when that approach fails, he comes as a serpent to deceive. And that's what is beginning to shape up here. Simon was a famous sorcerer in Samaria. He amazed people with his trickery, his use of witchcraft and magic. Satan was working with him so much that he had so much power that folks thought he had the power of God. Sometimes the devil will do that out in the world, and sometimes he'll do it in the churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It may seem harmless. In fact, sometimes they make witchcraft and things like that to look harmless. Sometimes they make the charismatic preachers and things like that to look harmless. But it is harmful. Beware of those sorts of things. The only way that you can be able to discern right from wrong or right from almost right is with the Word of God. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. He often, through history, and one day with the coming Antichrist, he'll work with him, but with signs and lying wonders. Folks are looking for signs. And we see how the world is shaping up to that sort of thing. I mean, look at the shape the world's in now. And you think that somebody, the bag full of sorceries, comes on the scene and says he's got the answer to the troubles of this world and economies and so on and so forth. Well, this man did that sort of thing in Samaria. He was well respected and looked up to. Till Philip came. And Philip had something better than what Simon had. Mark it down, regardless of what the world has to offer, regardless of what the sorcerer has, the Bible, the gospel, Jesus Christ is always better. Always. And what the world has to offer might seem to the eye and to the flesh more exciting. But the gospel, Jesus Christ, is always better. Always. Don't neglect the Word of God. Don't neglect Jesus. Don't neglect church for a bag full of gimmicks, tricks, and entertainment. I'm speaking to you, young people, but also those of us that are older too. We must remember that. In verse 12 in Acts chapter 8, "But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Praise the Lord, there were some good things happening. People were believing the gospel, and they were saved, and they were baptized. In that order. People are saved first, and then baptized. Always, in all of Scripture. Men and women. No babies. No baby baptisms, but there were men and women who believed and they were baptized. Simon noticed this sort of thing. He saw what was going on. He took notice of it. He was no dummy. He said, "Man, what are you doing?" Which, by the way, let's connect the dots for a minute. Philip was from Jerusalem. There was no church yet in Samaria. So let's connect the dots. Those folks were baptized into the church at Jerusalem. These were long-distant church members, okay? Until a church could be organized in Samaria. Had to start somewhere, somehow. So initially, you had some long-distant church members there. Simon notices all this. It says in verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Persecution has happened. Satan is trying to destroy the church from the outside. It ain't working. Because now, instead of the church dying, instead of the church shrinking, instead of the people going away, quitting and giving up, they've gotten bolder. They've spread out. The church is growing. He can't destroy it from the outside. And so now he's up to no good, and he's going to try to destroy it from the inside. And that's exactly what just happened. Simon has slipped in. Okay. We'll look at Simon more next time. For time's sake, we won't go on. But check the scene out. Simon has had a lot of power. He's had a lot of authority. He's had a big following. And now all of a sudden, Philip has shown up. Philip has done some miracles. To Simon, this looks like magic. Okay? Sorcery. To Simon, this looks like some power that he wants. To Simon, this looks like he's losing a following that Philip has gotten. And he sees that all of these people who once followed him have now begun to follow Philip. And so now Simon scoots in right along with them. He makes a profession. Philip, who doesn't know any better, he can't tell any difference yet, baptizes him. And he follows in with the crowd and with Philip. And he wonders, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Let me tell you, let me let you in on something. You can go on down and read it for yourself tonight or tomorrow. But it ain't real. Not everything that says it's saved is saved. And not everyone that's baptized really ought to be. Emotion wants us to believe that everybody who makes a profession really is. But the Bible's clear. Sometimes they ain't. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Simon saw enough that he knew the right words to say, he knew the right actions to take, and he fell right in. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation always produces a changed heart and a changed life. Always. I posed a question a few days ago on Facebook. I used 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said he had kept the faith. What does that look like? It's pretty easy to tell with a preacher like Paul. When a preacher departs the faith, that's real obvious. You know, we're out here in the open. It's pretty obvious. A preacher who's departed the faith, begin to tell it with their preaching. They stop preaching the word. It becomes real obvious. For everyone else, many times that's a little different because they're not up preaching and that sort of thing. But there are evidences. There are evidences. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. There is a need for us to make our calling and election sure. Professing Christians are not called on to evaluate our lives based on a profession we made 20, 30, 40 years ago. Not to evaluate ourselves based on an exact moment of conviction, but rather we're called on to evaluate our lives in the presence to find that evidence of repentance, faith, and godliness. You see, when Simon slipped in with the crowd, he was able to do so based on a few words in a moment. But it wasn't long until he was discovered. Based on his life, there was no difference between what he was before and what he was after his profession. We must consider that and think on these things. It is a shame, but there are some modern preachers who would get a hold of someone like Simon and say, Simon, don't worry about it. You were saved that day in Samaria. You were baptized by Philip. You're going to heaven. Simon, at least at this point, was not saved. And we must be careful about giving people false hopes. Obviously, we shouldn't say for sure when we're dealing with people or when we're counseling people, but we ought to certainly encourage them from the Word of God to make their calling and election sure. Let them know that the Bible does teach that there is a changed life, changed heart when it comes to salvation. And Lord willing, when we get in and look at more about Simon, we'll see how Philip had to deal with some of the trickery that Simon wanted, what he was after, and that sort of thing, as we kind of go along there. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, as we move along on down through there, we'll also see how the church at Jerusalem, what they did when they heard about Samaria, because that's important as well. When we talk about church authority and that sort of thing. Let's go ahead and have our season of prayer.